Well, I'm a little out of practice, but open your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 records for us the greatest week in the history of the world. Now, for some of you, you're going, well, I don't know, come on, let's argue about that. All right, there's one exception. Maybe the greatest week in the history of the world was the first week when he created us. Because without that week, we wouldn't have this week, all right? So, okay, once we get past the first week of the world, the greatest week in the history of the world is the week we will celebrate this week. Without exception. And it all starts with this beautiful text about Palm Sunday. Now, you know the story of Palm Sunday. Most of you do. Always looking for new ways to kind of tell the story. Always looking for new ways to kind of frame the story. You know that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And you know it looks like a great celebration. But it doesn't end real well. So I want to pick up the story with just the triumphal entry part of the story, John chapter 12, verse 12, and then we're going to kind of back up and see it, put it in some context. John 12, 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming and seated on a donkey's colt. And at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him. And they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. Verse 18, how many people? Many people, because they had heard that he had been given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. That's the story of Palm Sunday. Jesus comes in, there's quite a scene. They seem to embrace him. They're yelling wonderful things about him. I mean, on all surfaces, this is an amazing day in the history of the world. I mean, it's the day the whole Testament was dreamt about. Jesus coming back to be the king of Israel, seated on a throne in Jerusalem. And they were pretty sure that the next thing to happen after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem would be Jesus taking the throne. I mean, it's like, bring it on. Now, there was this little problem called the Romans. They occupied Israel at the time. And it wasn't going to be an easy thing for Jesus to just go to the throne. There would be a fight. Likely a bloodbath. Likely, unless God did a miracle. I mean, man for man, weapon for weapon, the Jews didn't stand a chance against the Roman Empire. But they're kind of putting that on back burner right now. We'll figure that out when we get there. Right now, here's what we want to do. We just want to celebrate that our king has come. I want to call your attention to three little words that began our text today, and then we'll back up and go to the 30,000-foot view of what really is going on in the triumphal entry of Jesus. First three words in my text, which is an older NIV version, anything that I have is old, you understand. John 12:12, the first three words in my text say, the next day. And I know that sounds like a throw-in phrase that John puts in, like, so what's the big deal? You know, life goes on, there's always a next day. Well, there is always a next day until the Lord takes us home or until the trumpet sounds and he takes us out. So don't just throw away that phrase, the next day, because these three words connect us to a whole backstory of the triumphal entry of Jesus that is going on simultaneous to this big parade in Jesus' honor. It takes us back, so you can go back to John chapter 12 and verse 1. Six days before the Passover, why does John tell us it's 6 days after the Passover, or before the Passover? Is that a throwaway phrase? Oh, no. Right now, look, I know I'm speaking to an audience who knows there are no throwaway phrases in Scripture. So don't ever let somebody say, well, that's not really what it means, or that phrase doesn't matter. This matters. 6 days before the Passover. Come back to John chapter 11, verse 55. John chapter 11, verse 55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. And they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Is he coming for the feast at all? To the feast at all? The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. So the million-dollar question this morning is that if we're going to understand the triumphal entry of Jesus and we're going to put it in the context of whatever this Jewish feast or holiday that they had known as the Passover, you have to have a good understanding of what Passover really means. Because combining two great events is really what this day is all about. So let me see if we can just take a minute and kind of give you the backstory of Palm Sunday. Now, in order to do that, you got to come back with me 3,500 years. It was just before I was born. And well, we know that God created Adam and Eve, and we know that they sin, and we know that God took an animal and he sacrificed the animal and he gave them the skins of the animal and made some designer clothes for them. And then we know that as a part of the ritual of finding forgiveness and atonement and a covering for their sin, he set up a whole routine that they would go through of taking an innocent animal and ceremonially, actually slitting a live animal and having it bleed to death and offering it on a sacrifice on an altar where it would be consumed. And I know that some of us sophisticated Americans look at this kind of story in the Old Testament and go, ugh, so gross. Well, it kind of is. I mean, I don't even like washing off a turkey, right? It kind of is. And there was blood that was shed. And God made it very clear early on to the people of the world, sin and rebellion against God is a big deal. That God is holy. He wants us to be holy. And when we're not, there's a penalty to be paid. Innocence needs to be transferred to your account and mine in order for us to have peace with God. And so the people of God and even the nations around Israel kind of knew the routine. A lamb or a goat would be killed because of their sin. The priest would ceremonially and spiritually take the sins of God's people, place them on the animal, and the people would be forgiven. And that was painful. It was visual. It was ugly. And it was good for a while because you kind of just, okay, oh, thank you, Lord, my sins are forgiven. We lost our little pet lamb, but at least our sins are forgiven. And it works pretty well until you sinned again. And again, and again, and again. And then another lamb had to be chosen and sacrificed. And that became the routine of the people of God. And then about 3,500 years ago, the people of God are in bondage in Egypt. They're slaves. And there's not a lot of hope of them overcoming the Egyptian army. And they've been there for now, at least pick up the story towards the end of the story. They've been there. How long was Israel in captivity and slaves to Egypt? How many years? 400 long years. I'm talking grandparents after grandparents after grandparents after grandparents after grandparents. A long time. At some point along the way, you're giving up hope that any freedom is going to happen. How old is the United States of America? 250 coming up? 400? Can I put that in perspective? Does that put you in perspective? God starts saying, it's going to be time, Israel. We're going to get out of here. I'm going to get you out of here. And he goes through a whole series of 10 plagues against Egypt. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And God did a miracle after miracle after miracle. There's 9 of them recorded. I'm not going to go through all 9 of them. Don't have them all memorized, but you remember many of them. And Pharaoh would say, okay, and then he'd change his mind. Until the final one, and it was, the death angel is going to go over Egypt, and he's going to kill the firstborn son of every family that's there. And God gave very clear understanding, everybody's going to suffer from this. Everybody's going to experience a death. Unless. What? Unless what? Unless you take one of those little lambs, you know, the ones that you sacrifice for your sins, and you have another sacrifice. We're gonna leave this nation pure before God, have our sins freshly atoned for. And I want you to take those little lambs, I want you to, and their lives, has to be perfect, male, 1 year old, and take some of that blood. I mean, I'm thinking if I was there and Margie was there, she'd look at me and I'd look at her and she goes, I'm not touching that blood. Okay. And you put it on the top beam and you put it on the side post. And then somehow, in some way, that night, the death angel would go over all of Egypt. And anybody who didn't have blood applied to their door lost their firstborn son. No reason. Instantly gone. There was weeping and crying throughout the nation. The Egyptian leaders lost lots of lives. And it's bad enough to hurt me. It's even worse when you hurt my kid and worse when you hurt my grandkid. And the pain is tremendous. Pharaoh finally relents and says the people can go. And then he chases after them. And you know the miracle of the Red Sea. The instruction for that final sacrifice is given in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Your lambs shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel might slaughter them at twilight. And on the Jewish calendar, this is known as Nisan 10. Nisan 10 was the 10th day of the first month. Okay. Nisan 10 sounds like an old car to me. How many of you remember the young people? There used to be a whole brand of cars. Yeah. I don't know. There still is, I guess. Nisan 10 was the name of a day. Nisan 10 was the day that they went to pick their animals. They had to pick the animal several days before the sacrifice to make sure that they were perfect. So they chose a 1-year-old male lamb without blemish, bring it into their home, care for it for 5 days to make sure there was no defect. And then on Nisan 15, they were to kill it just before sundown, put the blood on the beam and the doorposts of their home. And when you did, or if you did, you showed your obedience to God and his command and that you trusted him to protect you from the death angel. And that night, here's the way it went. That night, if God saw the blood on the door of your house or whoever's house was there, he would pass over that house and not kill anybody. And that became, well, obviously, and that led them to their freedom from the bondage. And God commanded his people every year after this event, I want you to celebrate Passover. The day that I passed over those of you who believed and obeyed. And that is now the magnificent celebration for the people of God, a miracle of deliverance and redemption. Today, the Passover is a sacred, holy holiday for Jewish people. It was the most transformative event in the history of Israel. And it was celebrated every year on Nisan 15. And you know how our calendars are a little bit different than the Jewish calendar, and you know how the moons and all of those kind of affect how all of this happens. But Nisan 15 on the Jewish calendar to this day is still their Passover celebration. And for a free cup of coffee, how many of you know when 2025 Passover is? Yesterday. Right now, I'll give you credit for that one. You can have a free cup too. I'm a nice professor. On the Jewish calendar, it was yesterday. It happens to be Palm Sunday today. In those days, it was 5 days before. And the connection between Palm Sunday and Passover is very clear in this text. And so when you pick up the story in John chapter 11 and verse 55, it's almost time for the Passover. There's lots of things that has happened. In John chapter 10, he healed the blind man of Bartimaeus. He's had dinner with Zacchaeus. What do we know about Zacchaeus? The little short guy who climbed up in a tree, who had dinner with Jesus, whose life was transformed. We know that in John chapter 11, Lazarus dies, and Jesus comes and performs this amazing miracle. Where if you don't think water to wine is a big deal, how about somebody in the tomb? For 3 days. And he raises them back to life. People are hearing, I don't know who this Jesus of Nazareth is. Not sure I'm really processing the whole thing. But here's what I know. The guy just raised the honking dead. You may not like him. You may not like his message. But that's got your attention. If you're living in the first century. And so Jesus is making his way. He's in Bethany. He's making his way now, and he's going to go into Jerusalem. And when he's in Jerusalem, he's going to get on a young donkey. Look, if you think putting blood of a lamb on your doorpost is weird, try any of you, really, get your family to videotape this. Go find a young donkey and try to ride him. This is funny home video quality stuff. A young donkey, which means unbroken. It was all prepared, but Jesus had him prepare that donkey, and he gets on the donkey. And I want you to know that Jesus, the text always tells us, Jesus always walked. He didn't take chariots. He always walked. He chooses, however, when he makes his way into Jerusalem, he's actually already on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and he chooses to ride the last mile or so into the city on this donkey. Why did Jesus choose to ride a donkey on Palm Sunday? He did it because clearly the prophet Zechariah, it's quoted in our text, we just read it, verse 15, do not be afraid. See, your king is coming on a donkey's colt. See, clearly he's coming to understand that this prophecy is being fulfilled. But it was very clear. Do you know who else rode in to Jerusalem on a young donkey? King Solomon. This was known to be the way a king of Israel is supposed to come into Jerusalem to present himself. And I think it's, I mean, would we ever put President Trump on a donkey? That's the symbol of the other party, for goodness sakes. I tried to think, what's the parallel? I don't know. You've seen parades. They happen, and Memorial Day and 4th of July, and we take our kids to the parades, and I think they're great. I love parades. I love it, especially when they throw candy. And somewhere along the way, that usually it's the homecoming queen, like sits on the top of a convertible. Right? The pretty girls sit on the convertibles. Sometimes you get a politician, or I've seen even broadcasters from the news will sit on top of a convertible, and they're coming down. And it's the equivalent of today is kind of like you're on the top of a convertible coming down the road in a parade, and like that, you must be pretty big deal. Well, for a Jew, it was a pretty big deal for a king to ride in on a donkey. And the amazing thing is Jesus now, catch this, Jesus now comes in from Bethany. He's coming into Jerusalem from, let's see, where am I? From the east. Pontius Pilate is making his way also to Jerusalem, the governor of Judea, and he's entering in from the west. King Herod, who rules over this area, is coming in from the, where am I, north. And simultaneously, well, within a few hours of each other, it may not be the exact minute, you have these three leaders embarking on Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, King Herod, and Jesus. Pilate and Herod making their way to the Passover, likely in a chariot, likely surrounded by lots of soldiers because they're very nervous that the crowds are growing and that this thing just might get out of hand. Their entourage coming in is quite regal and majestic with lots of military emphasis. Jesus comes in on a baby donkey with 12 ragtag disciples who have no formal education. They don't have any special clothes. They're pretty humble guys. And the crowds are not with Herod. The crowds are not with Pilate. The crowds are with Jesus. This is nuts. And Jesus comes in, and they start saying these incredible Hebrew terms like Hosanna. And I know some of your study Bibles say Hosanna means save us. And it does. It means save us. Jesus, save us. Save us from what? What were they saying? Save us. Save us from what? Rome. The Roman Empire. Save us from Rome. Please save us. It's like we're back in Egypt all over again. We're trying to find a miracle here on get out of this place. And you're our best hope. But the Hosanna doesn't just mean save us. It does mean that. The na on the end, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the na on the end means now. Save us now. We're tired. We've been going on a long time, Jesus. Save us now. Do it now. You're coming into the city. You're our king. Hosanna. Save us. And do it now. The Prince of Peace coming from the east. Herod and Pilate, known for their violence and cruelty, coming in from the west and the north. And hail to the king, and hail to the chief, is being played and sung. And he's entering into the city 6 days before the Passover. We're now about Nisan 10. And Nisan 10 was just a few days after they had chosen the lamb, to find a perfect lamb to keep in their home, to make sure it was perfect before it would be offered as a sacrifice. And when Jesus comes down, the streets of Jerusalem, it was the very day that they would pick those lambs and choose which one would go into their house. So you have really an important part of the piece of the celebration of the Passover happening on the Sunday that Jesus is riding in on a donkey. If they haven't done it yet, they better do it soon. They've got to pick their Passover lamb. Every family's got to do it. And you pick it first, and then you offer it a few days later. And on this Palm Sunday, Jesus not only came on a donkey as the Messiah King, but Jesus also enters Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Sunday and presented himself to be the perfect Passover Lamb of God himself. He knew exactly what he was doing on that day and why the timing of it all worked together. God instituted the Passover centuries before. And Jesus comes in on Passover Selection Sunday to offer himself as the Passover lamb for the nation of Israel, to be sure. But bigger than that, he offers himself as the Passover lamb for the sins of the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says this: Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This is the perfect Passover lamb, without defect. It means he was completely sinless. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed in the empty way of life handed down to you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. And Jesus comes down the streets of Jerusalem presenting himself as king. Oh, sure, absolutely. That's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Here I am. I am the king of the Jews. And he's presenting himself on Passover Selection Day as well, so that he would present himself as the perfect Passover. And it's as if he's saying on this two-for-one day, I am the Passover lamb. In a few minutes, you're going to go pick your Passover lamb. Pick me. Do you see it? Pick me. I'm the only one that can ultimately forgive your sin, and I'm the ultimate Passover lamb because I am perfect. We don't have to keep offering these animals anymore. There is a perfect sacrifice. The other ones only lasted temporarily. They had to keep doing it over and over and over and over, year after year. And Jesus comes in. And while there were special lambs created in this moment, there were special lambs that were bred by a group of shepherds in a place called Bethlehem. You ever heard of that? Some of us that have been to Bethlehem know that Bethlehem is known on its hillsides as the place where shepherds bred sheep. And there were a group of shepherds who especially bred sheep tried to be the perfect sheep, the best sheep you could get, the ones without blemish, and they would bring them into Jerusalem, and they would bring them into a special gate, and the special gate was known as the Shepherd's Gate. They brought in the Passover lambs through the Shepherd's Gate, perfect ones, made them available to the people to select a lamb. And so they have, in a sense, the choice of the perfect little live animal lambs, or they have the choice of choosing the perfect lamb. Now let me draw this to a close. I'm going to ask a question this morning that's very, very important on this Palm Sunday. Jesus isn't just coming on a donkey to present yourself as your king, whom he should and is. He is the ruler over you and me. He has the authority. But he also presents himself to you on this day, this Palm Sunday, as your Passover lamb. It's Passover Selection Sunday. You got to pick which lamb you're going to be trusting in for the forgiveness of your sins. And Christ, our Passover lamb, means we must choose him to be our perfect substitute. You say, well, no, I pick him. I'm here today. I pick him. I live in the United States. I mean, I'm a Christian nation. I pick him. I mean, my parents are Christians. My grandparents are Christians. I pick him. I mean, I believe in the Bible. Of course I pick him. No. This isn't just passive picking where you just kind of, you know, like, well, you just, well, everybody else is, I'm with them. No, every human being on the planet has to pick who your Passover lamb is. Who are you trusting in ultimately to forgive your sin? This is true of Muslims. This is true of Hindus. This is true of every religion in the world. And this is what makes Christianity so special and so unique. None of the other religions of the world show you how to get rid of your sin. Only Christianity does. Only Christianity does. You have to pick the perfect Passover lamb to be your savior from sin. And from time to time, and Sunday to Sunday, we explain the gospel to you. We explain that you need a commitment. You need a profession of faith. You need a moment where you call on the Lord and ask him to be your savior. It's the same thing. You ask him to be your savior. You're saying, I choose your sacrifice on Good Friday to cover my sins. And I'm saying this today to all of you who have never really had him pick the Passover moment. You need one. He's the perfect Passover. And you don't want to pick something that's imperfect. I'm going to say something, and I don't want anybody to shoot me. I don't want anybody to call me a heretic until I explain to you what I'm about to say. Did you all hear me? I've had this Bible for almost 50 years. I've never shown you the inside of the cover. Here it is. I got duct tape, scotch tape, packing tape, holding it together in various places. It's almost 50 years old. I bought it in seminary. When you are in seminary and you don't have much money, you go down to Zondervan Outlet. They had them back then. And on the discount rack, they had Bibles that were discounted because they weren't perfect, meaning the printing wasn't perfect. And on the back of my Bible, it says, Imperfect Bible, hurt Bible, not returnable. What a horrible thing to print on a Bible. Whose idea was this? And from a technical printing standpoint, there were some defects. But the content of this book is totally perfect. And the character of our Passover lamb is completely perfect. And while the Jewish people had 5 days or so to live with the little lamb to make sure it was perfect, to decide if that was in fact going to be their Passover lamb, some of you have had 5 days, 5 months, 5 years, 50 years. You have plenty of time to decide who's going to be your Passover lamb, your perfect Passover lamb. And I say to you today, I have known him for over 60 years. I don't know what you're looking for. I don't know if you're looking for some imperfection in Jesus. You won't find it. He is absolutely perfect. He's what you need. He's what we all need. And you need to come to him and accept him today as your Savior. And for those of you who have accepted him, there's a second application I want to give to you. And that is, Christ, our perfect Passover lamb, brings freedom from sin. In the aftermath of the Passover, the Jews went on to live better lives. Like you saw, we just had to kill a lamb for our sin. Let's try not to make as many sins, because it cost us a lot. And then the next Passover, or the next feast in the celebration, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And leaven, or yeast, in bread was a symbol of sin. And so after the Passover, they had to all go through their house going, where'd you put the yeast, honey? What cabinet did you put it in? And did it spill out anywhere? Because we've got to get all the yeast out of the house. They literally did this. And it was a symbol for the Jewish people. Any sin in our lives has got to be swept away because of the high price of the Passover lamb that was slain. And so they went through quite a bit of rigmarole. I mean, they got brooms, they got dust cloth, they got everything. Man, get this stuff out of here. Get it out. And maybe some fella and we didn't see it. Get that out of here. Clean this place up. And the spiritual analogy is, once you've found the perfect Passover lamb, you're supposed to, and I'm supposed to, not just be a rule follower, not just like, okay, fine, I'll do what you want me to do. Do you see the difference? He died for me. All that junk I did that was wrong, and I'm so embarrassed about it. He forgave me. And the motivation now for me living a better life isn't just that I might get caught. The motivation is I got to sweep out all the leaven in my life because he's holy. And I love him so. And I want you to leave church today with the renewed commitment to live a holy, pure. You clean out the leaven. You clean out the sin. You clean up the websites. You clean up your bad attitude. You clean up your foul language. We clean up our sin, and we live in obedience and seek to please God every single day. And so Christ, on Palm Sunday, is also the Sunday of Passover Selection Day. Choose this day whom you will serve. pray with me. Lord, it was all there all along in this text, all about the connection of the Passover and Palm Sunday. And after 60 years of knowing you, I think I got it finally figured out. And I adore you even more. And I respect you. And I love you. For not only being my king, but my perfect Passover lamb who was slain for my sin. I pray for anybody listening online, in person, who've never run to the cross and found forgiveness of sins. Oh God, it takes your conviction in their hearts to bring them to faith. And may they be so uncomfortable that they cannot face a holy God with sin in their lives, that they run to you right now and call on you and ask you to be their Lord and Savior. You say, that's me, Pastor, that's me. What do I do? I'm in a mess. No, God specializes in messes, trust me, I know. And all it takes is you're humbly admitting, I'm a mess. Can't clean this mess up by myself. I know you died to forgive me, even though I don't deserve it. And I accept you as my Savior from my sin right now. You got to tell God that right now. And if you did, he heard you. I did a long time ago. He heard me. He heard you today. And it sure would be good for you to make note of this day and celebrate it and tell somebody about it. Can I say selfishly, I'd love to be among the first to know. You can fill out one of those cards, those communication cards, and give it to me at the door, put it in the collection box. We'd love to pray for you. I'd love to just get you a Bible study book that'll help you. And Christian friend, would you tell the Lord again today how much you love him? And your commitment to leave this church today with a stronger affirmation to live a holy life than when you walked in. See our hearts today, Lord. May you find in them pure, sincere love for the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.